maybe take a little bit of an informal poll as we start. How many of you, when someone comes up to you and they say, I have bad news and I have good news for you, you are like, let me hear the bad news first? Oh, so we have a group of people. So we have people in the room that are like, well, let me hear the good news first. Yeah. How many of you are like, good news for real, and then no thanks on the bad news? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah, I mean, like, good news, bad news. I always like to hear the bad news first, because I feel like there's something about good news that actually buoys my heart. And so I guess today, in light of this really tough week, could we tell some good news? Is that okay if we do that this morning? Can you remember the last time you received a piece of good news? You remember how it felt? Maybe it was even surprising. You weren't expecting it, and it happened. Can you just take a moment, think about that? Last time you received some good news. Just close your eyes for a moment. Think about the last time you received a piece of good news. And what I would love for you to do is just to think about what that felt like in your body. Maybe it was news that you've gotten in this school that you had really wanted to, or maybe a job offer, or maybe you received news about medical results that was favorable. Could you take a moment, think about that good news, and think about just how it felt in your body? Yeah, I just would love for you to carry that sensation in your body with you as we talk about this our message today as we look at Exodus. How many of you, when you thought about your good news, it was good news from a long time ago? Anyone? Good news from just a long, long time ago. Yeah, some of us, right? Some of us, how about pretty recent? Anyone's good news, like in the last week or two or so? Yeah. You know, good news is like so powerful that we actually kind of like keep a file of it in our hearts. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes anybody even frame, like maybe you got an acceptance letter, you put it in a frame and you stick it on your wall. Anybody ever do that? So we do that with good news, right? We maybe save the email. Maybe we even print out the email. Anybody print out an email recently? Maybe we snap a picture of the moment. See, I'm a Cubs fan. I've been a Cubs fan since 1980-something. In other words, I've been a Cubs fan forever. And I became a Cubs fan because I was a fan of a second baseman by the name of Ryan Sandberg. Anybody remember Ryan Sandberg? He's my favorite player of all time. I loved Ryan Sandberg. I would always watch the Cubs when I would come home from school because I was a latchkey kid. My parents would be working. My parents are here. They don't know that I actually turned the TV on and watched the Cubs when I got home. I was supposed to probably work on homework, but I didn't. I watched the Cubs. Sorry, Mom and Dad. And there were times when, I mean, basically being a Cubs fan was like being someone that was okay with receiving bad news all the time, right? And so then I remember receiving the good news that the Cubs, I was away in Vermont at a retreat, New Hampshire at a retreat, and I remember receiving the news about the Cubs winning the World Series in 2016. I was so happy about it, like I was jumping up and down. I mean, like, there was another Cubs fan there. We jumped up and down. We hugged one another. You know, when you go to retreats, you have, like, lanyards. We were so happy about it that his lanyard dug a hole in my chest, actually, because we were just like, you know, really around one another. I mean, I was so happy about it. It was a crazy night. I remember, like, we were driving from we were eating dinner or something like that. We're driving from this place. We go, and then I hear the news that Rajai Davis had, like, tied the game with the homer, you know, which was really bad news. But actually, if you're a Cubs fan, it was like, yeah, this was going to happen, right? And then when we got back, then we found out that the Cubs had actually won. I remember jumping around. I remember celebrating. And here's the funny thing about that good news. That good news has actually sustained me as a Cubs fan. That's what good news does, right? It's almost like provision. It's almost like manna. You feed yourself on good news, don't you? You take the good news and you make it like food. You remember it. You think about it. It sustains you. I can make it through bad season after bad season, which is what the Cubs are kind of falling back into. And I just go, remember 2016. Remember 2016. It won't be until 3016, but 2016, I'm all about it. You can make it through when you have good news. It's part of the reason why we're going to preach this series. We are good news people. We're made for good news, which is actually what the gospel means. It literally means good news. And here's the surprising thing we learned the first week. We learned that if you'd asked any Israelite what they fed themselves on, what they hung in a frame, they would tell you one word, Exodus, or X out, Hadas, road, out, road, the threefold pattern of exile, deliverance, restoration. They would say, man, that's our good news. And so they would celebrate like this Passover Seder as a ritual to re-embody and remember the good news of Exodus. And so that's why we're in Exodus. Frankly, we need some good news, don't we? So we're in Exodus. And so what I would like you to do is imagine yourself transported to the balmy weather of Egypt. Can you do that? Humid. You think about a hot day in August. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I know it doesn't look that way outside, but just transport yourself to Egypt as we read Exodus 2. We're going to turn to Exodus 2. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Now, maybe you'll remember that in the chapter before, Pharaoh had ordered all Hebrew baby boys to be thrown into the Nile. And you'll remember, maybe you'll remember last week's beautiful message from Rachel Connor about Shipra and Pua. So he first gave the command to midwives, and then we read in Exodus 1 that he actually gives it to all of his people. If you find a Hebrew baby boy, kill it. And so here is Moses passing through the water to be delivered from the death-dealing ways of Pharaoh, which is, oddly enough, it's like foreshadowing of the deliverance that would come later. The whole people of Israel would pass through water, through the chaotic waters of the Red Sea, walled on either side on dry land with the Egyptian army in hot pursuit. Also, this little episode here of Moses traveling along the river in a little papyrus basket is an echo of the Ark of Noah. Water signals death and destruction. Here is a little boy being put into a little ark, coating it with tar and pitch, just as we read about in Genesis, launching that boat into water. Can you imagine putting a three-month-old in a little basket and sending it down the water? If you've ever been to the Nile, anyone ever been to the Nile, seen the Nile before? The Nile is not a stream. It's not like a, it's actually a pretty wide, fast flowing river. Some places, the Nile actually, there are waterfalls, like giant waterfalls. And so maybe to Moses' mother, this is her way of releasing her child to the Lord who can save even through the water, just as he did for Noah and his family. And also, notice that Moses' mother obeyed Pharaoh's order to put her son in the Nile. Yeah? Amen. Put all the boys in the Nile. So, okay, well, I'll do that, but I'm going to put him in an ark. Subverting his command, as my wife pointed out to me, by putting her baby in a little ark. We pick up the text. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her female slave to get it. She opened it, saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So what did the girl do? She went and got the baby's mother. So Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." Moses' mother is amazing. So the woman took the baby, nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So this Moses, who will become the deliverer, the one who will save his people, gets adopted by one of Pharaoh's many daughters. He actually names him, which we'll say more about. Then he goes into Pharaoh's house as the son of one of his daughters, probably getting some leadership training, probably getting a world-class education, but also surely internalizing toxic racism about Hebrews. Probably heard every day how his own people were scum. This is the world he grew up in, the home he grew up in. I'm sure in his home he always felt like an outsider. For Moses, Pharaoh's house was an exile. And you might be wondering, well, does he know that he's a Hebrew? It seems like he does, because we read, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. And this is a comment even here, he's drawn to his fellow people. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. This is probably an episode that is very familiar to you. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. And that's our text for today. We'll get to the burning bush next week. But here's Moses, sort of in an odd reversal of Cain and Abel, right? He's trying to be his brother's keeper. He's trying to save his brother, and then his fellow Israelites are like, "No, we reject you." I wonder what's happening here. I'm speculating, but I believe he's beginning to come into his call. He wants to watch his fellow Hebrews. A desire in him springs up to rescue them. And what does he do? He does what Pharaoh would do. He kills. He uses the right-handed power of violence. He wields the power of empire. He looks and acts just like Pharaoh. He delivers just like his world, the world he grew up in, would deliver. So without warning, without even giving the slave driver a chance to do what's right, he kills. And this is not the way of the kingdom, which is why I think the Israelites might have rejected him. Who made you ruler and judge over us? I mean, they know about Moses killing the Egyptian. They know he's technically on their side, but they reject him. I kind of wonder if the Israelites somehow knew to reject Moses, because I wonder if they knew, man, that's not the kingdom. And that's not the way that our kingdom advances. I wonder if they've learned over generations and generations of slavery that something new is needed, a new way, one that wouldn't be, "Let's throw all the baby boys in the Nile." One that would be soaked with nonviolence and peace. One that would turn swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. We've had a bad week, haven't we? Have you ever looked at, I know we've got an election coming up, but I'm not going to give you advice on who to vote for, by the way. That's, if you're like, some of you are like, no, don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But I do want to say, I mean, have you ever looked at our world and wondered, it doesn't really matter who I elect. Have you ever like watched an inspiring talk from a new leader, maybe even a new president, and just thought, man, this is just more of the same. Destined to give us the same result. Anyone watch the circus? Anyone that was the election of the new House Speaker? Anyone watch that? Anyone watch? Anyway. I think that this week, I think that as we look toward, you know, whatever hopes we might carry, I do think that praying for, supporting somehow our leaders is important. But there is something dreadfully wrong with our world. And I think this is where the good news of Exodus begins to spring up. The Exodus means that there is a road out, a new way to a new way, to a new revolutionary way, to a new kingdom. There is a road out of empire, and there's a road into a kingdom where Yahweh is king. One that will show the greatness of Yahweh, one that will give everyone a chance to acknowledge him, one that will be affected in a different way, not the way of Moses here in this story, and most certainly not the way of Pharaoh. I mean, Moses had to learn this the hard way. He had to come into his vocation as a deliverer. He thought, I would just do the same that I have seen, but God's way is better, isn't it? I mean, his way is where judgment comes only on those who persist in resisting God. God's peaceable kingdom, where the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. This is the kingdom of God. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And by the way, infant near the cobra's den, just think about like the Hebrew baby boy. In infant, and think about the cobra's den. Now, like, what was the sign on the headdress of Pharaoh? Does anybody know? A cobra. The infant playing near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. This is the hope of the kingdom. This is what's coming. This is why we need an exodus. We need an exodus out of empire into this kingdom, don't we? Don't we? In other words, the good news about Exodus is that hope is not some, I debated on putting this in. My wife was like, why are you putting this in? I just love Christian Wiman, the poet. He calls, in one of his poems, he calls hope a glue-futured nag. It's not a glue-futured nag. It's hope. It's solid. It's real. It's the expectation of a different kind of kingdom. And here's the interesting thing about Exodus. Did you know that Exodus could happen even right now? Do you know that we who are on our way out of empire and into the kingdom of God, we can be little agents of Exodus? We can work Exodus and the hope of resurrection into a world that only knows violence. We can do that. Did you know that? You know that we can be little agents of Exodus. We can be little agents of Exodus where we and our journey out of empire and out of this world can bring others along with us. When I think of this kind of Exodus work, I think of Michael Allen and Together Chicago. So, by the way, Michael Allen and Together Chicago, they're doing one of their biggest events tonight. It's their Chicagoland United in Prayer. Anybody heard of this at all? Like churches from all over Chicagoland get together and pray for Chicago. So I remember 10 years ago when I left Chicago, churches really didn't have this sort of partnership together. They weren't like gathering together to pray together, but all of a sudden I come back and we have this, which surely feels like Exodus is happening in Chicago, doesn't it? And so they're doing their biggest event. I've got this link if you want to go. I mean, like, you don't have to pay anything. You just click on it. I'm going. I know Alex is going. I know some of our other folks are going. We're just going to go and pray. We're going to pray with other churches in Chicago for the flourishing and sake of our city. That's what we're going to do tonight. And so if you want to go, you can click on that register. And if you're going to go, let me know. I'd love to see you. But here's the thing about Together Chicago. It's They're doing two things. They're praying, but they're also working. And so in all of the communities that they're in, gun violence has plunged. Economic revitalization, it's like being churned up. Education, justice, peace, it's all happening. The exodus pattern is happening through Michael Allen and Together Chicago in neighborhoods that most desperately need it. I mean, what are they doing? They're agents of exodus. That's what they're doing. And I think the good news of exodus is that we can do the same. I mean, this is the kingdom we have. The infant will play near the cobra's den. This is our kingdom. And we can be like yeast in the dough of the world. And so I guess my question to you is, could you bring exodus where you're at? The good news of Exodus 2 is that Moses' way is not the way, especially at the end of Exodus 2 here. And here's another piece of good news. The gospel of according to Exodus is we're an adopted one who internalized racism from a young age, one who's formed by rejection. He's the one who becomes a deliverer, the one who will lead his people out from under the punishing rule of Pharaoh and into a land flowing with milk and honey is an adopted kid from a despised people. How many of you have ever felt rejected, just like Moses did? How many of you have ever felt like you had like no real home? You're like, well, Pharaoh's home wasn't Moses' home, and he couldn't really be with his people. He didn't really feel like he had a home. How many of you have ever felt that? How many of you have ever felt like you've never belonged? Well, good news. Moses felt that way too. And God chose him, just like he chooses you and me. The deliverer out of the river of reeds, the Nile, is an adopted kid. And did you know we're adopted too? We're adopted kids too. The Apostle Paul tells us the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And maybe take it even a little bit further. Sometimes when maybe we feel second class, maybe we feel like we don't belong, maybe actually that's when we're closer to Jesus than ever before. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought that maybe that's how we're supposed to feel? Have you ever considered that the one who brought about our adoption, the one whose name is Jesus, have you ever considered that he was despised and rejected by men? Do you remember that the Apostle John, he tells us he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him? Maybe when we feel second class, maybe when we feel like we don't belong, man, we are, it's the instinct of Exodus. We're closer to Jesus. We radically identify with Jesus. And hey, let's talk about adoption for a moment. I mean, here's the hero of this story. It's the daughter of Pharaoh. Probably one of maybe dozens of daughters. She takes this Hebrew boy into her home. She adopts him. She saves him. So how does Moses end up where he is? Well, at least in part due to the kindness from a stranger whose household was caught up with fear and anger toward the Hebrews. So Hebrews were ethnically profiled. Hebrews were dehumanized. Hebrews were enslaved. And here the text tells us she felt pity for him. She felt sorry for him, knowing that he was a Hebrew boy. And she does something drastically different than what the stream of culture is sweeping her away to do. So let's play this out for a moment. Here's Pharaoh's daughter. She's breaking the law her father, the Pharaoh, instituted. She doesn't just harbor Moses as a fugitive. What does she do? She adopts him as a son. She brings him into her home, where every day she risks not just his life, but her own too. As Dominique Gilliard writes, she could have been disowned by her father, cut off from his wealth, as well as the privilege it afforded, and imprisoned, if not killed. Even more than that, Gilliard writes, if word got out that Pharaoh's own daughter had not obeyed his orders in the law, he would have become a laughingstock and lost some of his power and influence, but she does it. And what does that show? I mean, I think that shows that in the Gospel of Exodus, generational bigotry and racism can be overturned. In the Gospel of Exodus, the Spirit can change us. We can become a different kind of people who do not flow with the sins of our culture, but instead flow with the Spirit. And heaven knows we need that, don't we? Come, Holy Spirit, and change us. Let us be like Pharaoh's daughter. Let's not be swept along by the river of our culture, in the streams of which is hatred and bigotry and racism. The Spirit can change us. I mean, our track record isn't so good. I get it. But the good news of Exodus is that the Spirit can transform, as Gilead writes, those most ensconced and biased and immersed in injustice. We can be different. That's the Gospel of Exodus. We can be just like Pharaoh's daughter. We don't have to succumb passively to the death-dealing ways of bias, bigotry, racism, injustice. You know, the Spirit can help us to be different. And here's the thing about the good news of Exodus. Like, the good news of Exodus is not just something to be received, it's something to be acted upon. The Spirit can act it upon us. So part of, I guess what I'm saying is, could we receive and welcome the Spirit to once move through one of dozens, maybe, I don't know, one of Pharaoh's daughters, to turn the tide of history? Could we be like her? That's the other thing, by the way, that Pharaoh's daughter does. She acts out the gospel, right? I mean, she adopts him, right? She actually doesn't just see him and take pity on him and go, oh, my theology would tell me to do something different, but I guess I'll take pity on him. Actually adopts him. And then she names him. Have you ever thought about that? She named him as Adam named things, which is the first text of humanity. She named him, giving this little boy worth and dignity. And you think about this for a moment. What's more undignified than not having a name or not being named? I mean, another way for saying that we might feel unnoticed is that we feel nameless. Have you ever felt that way? Like, have you ever felt so anonymous that you felt nameless? Like, no one knows my name. I just highlight this because naming is powerful. This is what Pharaoh's daughter did. Jacques Ellul, like my favorite French anarchist turned Christian. I don't know how many of you have favorite anarchist turned Christians, but Jacques Ellul is mine. And this is what he says. He says, naming something means asserting oneself as subject and designating the other as object. It is the greatest spiritual and personal venture. And I think what that means, that means that when we name someone, we put ourselves on the line. It's the greatest spiritual venture because we know that only God can help us to make good on the relationship and intimacy that naming requires. We take on a kind of sovereign responsibility, right? I mean, like when many parents do not begin to realize how much responsibility is on them until they start thinking about what are we going to name this child, right? And, of course, we also know that naming is this thing that happens all through Scripture, don't we? I mean, like, so Yahweh, we know Yahweh renames his loyal subjects Abram and Sarai. We know that he renames them as a way to show his intention to favor and bless them. And in a way, their new names are kind of like their glory as a way to elevate and call Simon. What does Jesus do? Anybody? He names him what? He renames him Peter. The next breath tells him, you're the rock. How many of you have been named? All of you. You have been named. You have been called by name by your good shepherd, as Jesus tells us in John 10. And just as Moses was named, you've been named by God. You've been named in that you're known, named in that your names are written in a precious book that will be read at the end of time. Each of us are known by God. He knows our name. Ever thought about that? the good news of Exodus tells us. Maybe it's like this gigantic hint to us that just like Moses, we are adopted and are given our names and we are called by them. Could you turn to your neighbor and just tell them, God knows your name. Could you turn to your neighbor and tell them, God knows your name. Here's the last piece of good news. And the name Pharaoh's daughter, she gives this baby boy the name Moses, which means drawing out. Moses' name is like this prophetic sign of deliverance that's going to come. Here's how one scholar puts it, his salvation out of the waters becomes a prophetic sign of his future role in drawing Israel out of the waters of the sea. Indeed, it's like out of the chaos of waters that signify death and destruction come deliverance, which is prophetic not just for Moses and for the people of Israel, but it's for us too. Moses is a sign to us that just as the people of Israel were delivered from the sea, we're delivered too. And how are we delivered? We're delivered through a new Moses. And who is that new Moses? What's his name? Anyone? Who's our new Moses? Remember, there's only one answer to any question. What is the name? Who is the name? Who is our new Moses? His name is Jesus. Jesus draws us out of the destructive waters of our life, and he saves us. Which I just want to make a side comment. I mean, doesn't deliverance come from the most surprising of places? I mean, like, if you read the Bible, you start to go like, man, God chooses some pretty interesting people to do his work, you know? And here, I mean, sort of like the kind of the hero of our story. Now, I mean, like, obviously, as we talk about Exodus chapter 2, I'm calling the hero of our story Pharaoh's daughter, but she's unexpected too, which ought to say to us, man, you might not think deliverance is around the corner, but have you looked? It might look a little different. It might look a little different. And so, as I close, I just want to ask you a couple questions. As you listen to this, could you take a moment? Who do you relate to? So do you relate to Moses? Do you relate to someone who feels like a stranger everywhere you go? Do you relate to that? Do you relate to Moses in that you feel maybe unnoticed? God knows your name. And we want to pray for you here in a moment. But here's the other person that I wonder if you might relate to. Maybe you might relate a little bit to Pharaoh's daughter. Maybe you find yourself on the right side of privilege and power. And I guess I just want to tell you, I mean, the possibility because of the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God is that you can have courage. Amen. To not just be a recipient of the good news, to be a doer of this good news. And heaven knows we need it, don't we, right now? I mean, in our world, I mean, just look at the news. Just watch the news. We need people who will be courageous like Pharaoh's daughter. And could we be those people? Could we? I mean, maybe God is asking you this morning to be courageous. And we'd love to pray for you too. And so two groups of people. Could you take a moment? Are you Moses? Do you relate to Moses? Or do you relate to Pharaoh's daughter? I mean, which one of those two do you relate most to? Or maybe you find yourself saying, I like the story. I'm not sure I find myself in this story, and that's okay too. But if you relate to Moses, here's what I'd like for us to do. I'd love for us to pray for you right now. If you were sitting here and you're feeling like, man, I relate most to Moses, I feel like a stranger nearly everywhere I go, could we just bow our heads for a moment, all of us? And if you relate to Moses, would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand. If you relate to Moses, if you relate to that feeling of, man, I just don't belong anywhere I am. You raise your hand. Jesus, I pray for everyone of just thank you for raising your hand. Thank you for your courage. But I pray for everyone whose hands are raised right now, who feel like sort of trapped between two different homes. Would they know that their names are known by you, God? You have called them, you have loved them. And even though they might feel unhomed by the world, you are their true home. Would you bless them, Lord? Would you bless them? And okay, like, keep our heads bowed. If you relate to Pharaoh's daughter, would you just slip your hand up, please? If you relate at all, and you feel the challenge of Pharaoh's daughter, and you're like, man, I want courage like that, to live like she did, against the stream, swimming upstream of culture rather than downstream of it, would you raise your hand? We want to pray for you. Just raise your hand. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Raise your hand if you relate. Spirit of God, come and fill us. And in every one of our hearts, every one of these, the hearts of the people whose hands are raised and those who are just like, I don't really want to raise my hand, but I really relate to it. And I just pray, Lord, for every person that you would fill them with your spirit and give us your courage. Give us your courage, Lord. Help every one of us to be little agents of Exodus wherever we go. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.